go ahead and begin. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage that deals with an intuitive knowledge concerning asking and receiving. And we'll be noticing Oida in the context. If we get through it, we'll see Oida six times in the context where we're going to go this morning. But we're focusing on one in particular. Touch the others maybe in passing as we come to a conclusion. But we will be looking at this passage. Now, a few weeks ago, in James's epistle, we saw that some of his readers of the diaspora, of those who were spread abroad, the Jewish Christians who had been spread abroad, James tells them, you have not because you asked not. And so he said they don't have because they didn't ask. But then he goes on to say, and apparently they did ask sometimes, but when they did ask, he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask. They say amiss. They say amiss. I knew what it was. But it isn't amiss. It's an adverb from kakos. And so it's badly is the way I would translate. They ask badly. They ask in a manner that's, and it would be an adverb manner, ask in a manner that's lacking in character. And so they ask in a bad way. And so they're asking, and what they're asking for are for the things that pertain to their hedonisms, their pleasures. And so they're looking at out there asking things of God, and they're asking for things that are just pleasurable to them, and so they don't receive because they don't ask in a right manner. And so when we come to also in James, we didn't go back there, but in James chapter 1, there were some who lacked wisdom, and he said, if you lack wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. And so it's a permissive thing. Let him ask if he lacks wisdom. And so that's something that relates to asking. Now, when it comes to asking, a lot of people have the notion, a lot of Christians have the idea that asking, that prayer is asking and receiving. We have books in our library with the title, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And it's a misunderstanding of prayer. Prayer is more than just asking and receiving. And some of you have been through prayer and through the prayer classes in evening school or in seminary and maybe studied it through. But there are more terms that relate to prayer. And the term that is translated prayer, in fact, it doesn't represent prayer as an umbrella term in the church. We find it, we did look at the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and you have a list of things, but it begins with supplication, then prayer, and so we would translate that prayer as a worship. And so it's not the umbrella term, it would have been first, but supplication doesn't cover it all either. They're different forms of communicating with God. And so you have prayers, you have supplications there in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You have intercession, you have thanksgiving. You go over to Philippians 4, 6. And in the Greek, we've translated that you communicate with God, but then you don't ask until after thanksgiving. So you thank God. And thanksgiving is something that should be inclusive, and that's before you start to ask. And so you ask, and when you ask, a lot of times asking is the term we're going to look at and emphasize today that's emphasized in the context will be the term you ask. And a lot of times it's in the middle voice. You ask for yourself, you can. Sometimes it's in the active voice. And we'll see it in the context used in the active voice as we see it occurring in our text we'll be looking at. But we will also notice something about it. There are two terms that deal with asking in the New Testament. The one term is aiteo. Aiteo is the term we're going to be looking at, and aiteo is the way that we ask from God. And so aiteo, it is the asking of a lesser to a greater. And so we approach God as lessers to a greater. Now the other term, erotao, is asking as an equal. And we'll notice that the disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry, they asked the Lord questions. His enemies and others who were not part of his disciples used they erotao'd him. They asked him as an equal, and that's the way they would approach him. But the disciples also would sometimes ask as equals, but we'll see that changed. Now, the Lord Jesus, being the God-man, being deity, he is equal with the Father, and so it was appropriate, and then he does address the Father as an equal. And so he does use erotao, as used as he communicates to the Father, but we ask as lessers to a greater. And so this is the way that you should ask. Now, there are two things. John records the words of the Lord Jesus back in the Upper Room Discourse. And in the Upper Room Discourse, he uses the terminology when he speaks back there. Had a brain freeze, I'm sorry. It is warming up in here, but it's still not warm. That's not hard for me to have a brain freeze.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't hear. What? Someone gets some hot dogs in the microphone. Right on, that's what I came for.
But anyway, back to my thought. But the Lord Jesus spoke, though, and as John recorded it in the Upper Room Discourse, he did speak of how they should ask. And he refers to that a number of times, using the verb I tell for the disciples how they should ask. And so they should ask. But how are they to ask? We'll go back and look at these if we have time. Because I better move along. But they were to ask. In the character, it says in the name of the Son. When it says you ask in his name, it isn't that you just say in Jesus' name and that guarantees that it's going to be fulfilled. But name does relate to one's character, and so it describes one's character. And so you ask according to his character. So you ask in the way that he would ask, and that's going to be the opposite of asking for your hedonism, so some of the readers of James were doing when they asked in a manner that was lacking in character. They were asking for their pleasures, and so the Lord Jesus said, "You ask anything in my name, in my character, in the way that I would." And so it's not just a formula that we ask in Jesus' name. We often do. That's the way we always concluded prayers when I grew up. And it's not a bad thing, but it isn't that it's not the formula. It's how you ask. And then John, years later, as an old man, looking back, he says that you need to ask according to his will. And so according to his desires will, not your desires will. And so we're going to be looking at some of those passages. We'll be looking at this kind of communication, the asking as a lesser to a greater, the aiteo communication in 1 John chapter 5. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. 1 John chapter 5 will be particularly looking at 13 through 20 as far as we get anyway. But when it comes to asking and receiving, It isn't asking for what I want and according to what I want and what's going to please me and what's going to give me pleasure. But we ask in his name, we ask in his character, we ask also according to his will. So the standard is his name, his character, and the other standard that would go along with it is according to his desirous will. And that's the standard by which you should ask. And so that's how we in our asking communication, that's what we should do. But it's going to be relative to his will, not just what we want and what's going to please us. And so and it was wrong to ask for their hedonisms, for the things that gave them pleasure to James's readers. And they didn't get what they asked for because they asked in a bad way. And so that's the way that they would ask. But it's not a prayer. Asking is not a self-centered, selfish kind of thing. Give, give, give. I want this. I want that. It's not like a child who's kind of presumptuous and goes around demanding this. I want this and I want that. We don't come demanding when we communicate with God. We don't tell God what to do and we don't tell him what to give us, but we do ask according to his will. And we do ask it to be in the way that the Lord would, according to his character. And so when we look at the character of the Lord, the way that he asked, when the Lord asked of the Father, he could ask in his divine nature as he was equal. And so he was equal with the Father. But he didn't ask in a selfish way. His motives were pure. When he asked, it was all righteous. It was right when he asked. It all matched up to his character. There was nothing selfish or self-centered in his kind of asking. And he didn't just push to get his own way. In fact, at the end of his life, when he asked the Lord to, the Father to, that the cup could be removed from him, when he asked that, what did he ask the Father? He says, yet not my will, but thine be done. And that's the way we should communicate with the Father. We should have that attitude, not my will, but thine be done. So it's not a matter of storming the gates of heaven or shouting louder or praying more often or something, and you're going to get it. But you need to match up to his character and the Son's character, and you need to match up to the God's desirous will, and that it would be done. And so we're going to begin in verse 13. But verse 13 is going to take us back to 11 and 12. And so with that, let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the opportunity once more to assemble together. We are thankful that we do have heat coming on, and we're thankful for the benefits that you do allow us to have. But we're thankful as we come to your word that you do give us instruction pertaining to our communication with you when we do ask, and we're grateful that we can come to you, and when we do come in a proper way, you do hear us. So as we look into the word this morning, again, might the Spirit guide our thinking, and might it be that which would be edifying to us, we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, the purpose that John writes concerning eternal life is the first thing we're going to see in verse 13. And so as you look at verse 13, he says, I wrote these things to you. When he says, I wrote these things to you, he's writing that from their perspective. When he says, I wrote it, sometimes the writer will say, I am writing it from his perspective. But now as they read it, they'll read it, those believers, and he's writing to believers who were around Jerusalem, but he says, I wrote these things. And that these things are a near demonstrative pronoun that go back into the previous context. And he's going to tell why he wrote those things, these things that he's just written. Now, the specific things that he wrote about involves eternal life. He's going to make that, we'll see that in verse 13. But in verse 11, we come here often dealing with with Christ in you. And so we do come here. We look at the results of regeneration. We come to 1 John 5:11-13 is included in that, in the context of that. But as we look at verse 11, he says, and this is the record, or you could say this is the witness. You have the same word translated witness. You have translated record, testified. It's translated three different ways in the context, but it's all dealing with the record, the witness. And so he says, and this is the record, the witness, that God hath given to us eternal life. And so God has given us, like giving us a gift, he's given us something, he's given us eternal life. And so he says he's given it to us so we can believe it, that we have eternal life. But he goes on to explain it, and he says, and this life, which life, the eternal life that he just spoke about, is in his Son. And so when it speaks of the Son, it's defining, it's speaking of the Son and his divine nature. And so the Son, being the Son of God, he is equal with God the Father. And so there's an equality of the Son with the Father. It looks at his divine nature. And so the Son, he has as a possession, he has life eternal. This life is in him. And so he has life in himself as the Son of God. He has the same life that the Father and the Holy Spirit have as God, but it is eternal life. Now, I will pause here. We'll go through these things. There are things we've touched on, but I'll spend a moment longer on it. But eternal life, what is eternal life? Eternal means that it's outside of the bounds of time. And so God's life, God's quality of life, eternal life, is life that is not bound by time. And so with God, there's no beginning and there's no ending. That's the kind of life that God has. God didn't have a beginning, and God doesn't have an ending, and so that's eternal. But he says this life is in his Son, so the Son has life without beginning or ending in himself. He has eternal life. He's always had this life, and he is the Word that it's always was, John 1:1. Whenever there was a beginning, the Word was continuously already in existence. He always was. And he always will be. But the Son, God the Son, always was. But in him was life, or it is. This life is in his Son. So the same life that the Father has, the Son has. And he has it, as John writes this, it is in the Son yet. And it always will be. So he has eternal life. Then going on to verse 11, he says, and this I just went back to verse 11, but he that hath the Son. And so now if you have the Son, you have what? You have life, the life. But you have the life that he just spoke of back in verse 11. You have eternal life. And so this is what he's speaking of when he said, I wrote this to you. I wrote this to you. But he wrote it for their benefit as he wrote it to them. And so he wrote to them, but he that hath the Son hath life. And so the one who has the Son has life. So if you have the Son, you have life. Now, if you don't have the Son, you don't belong to God. And so you're not saved unless you have the Son indwelling, because the Son's the one who imparts life to you. And so you have eternal life. And then if you don't have the Son, the one who has not the Son, he doesn't have this kind of life. And so he doesn't have eternal life. But we do have eternal life. And so that moves on to verse 13 when he says, as we step back with these things, I wrote to you. And so he states it as he's written these things. He's already, as he's writing them to them, he writes it from their perspective as they read it. But I wrote these things to you, and for their benefit, but notice it goes on, and we'll pick it up here, the ones believing into the name, the character of the Son of God. And so he's writing to those, to you, the ones who have believed into the character of the Son of God. And so they are believers, and they have believed concerning the Son, and they do have that knowledge. Now the purpose that he writes is expressed then, and there's some textual variance in this verse, the way the word order, the order of the clauses and things, and we're going to leave out the last clause, but he says that you may intuitively know that you have eternal life. So he's written these things about eternal life that you might know. You have the witness that this life is in his Son, and if you have the Son in you, you have that life imparted to you, that divine quality of life. And so it's not that we do have a beginning, but you can see that we have that quality of life, that same quality of life that God the Son has in him. And so you have life, and that's eternal life. Now, we've always emphasized it. When it says that you have life, you have eternal life, that means that you have it. And it's a present tense. It's not a subjunctive that you might have it. In this context, it's not something that you're anticipating to get, anticipating. It isn't something that you're working for. It isn't something that you do anything for. But you do have the statement that God has given to us eternal life. And so God has given us eternal life. We don't do anything. Doesn't happen. It's didomi verb, which means to give. It's like giving a present. It doesn't use the gracious kind of giving here, but it is a thing of grace that we do have eternal life, even though he doesn't use that terminology here. But he goes on in the verse, the King James goes on, and some manuscripts do include that ye may believe from the name of the Son of God. I'm going to leave that out. There's a textual variant there. The critical text doesn't include it. The majority text that I generally follow in the text, in the readings of the text, this one, I don't believe that he needs it. He just said he's writing to the ones who do. They are already believing into the character of the Son of God. And so he's not writing so that they might believe. They already do believe. And so we'll just leave it at that, that they do believe in the character of the Son. So that's the first place we find oida in the context. And so that's dealing with something that he wrote so that they might have the facts in their mind, that there might be no doubt. Now you won't really fully, you won't experience eternal life. The only way you experience eternal life now is something you know the facts. If I'm producing the character of Christ in my life, if the Holy Spirit's working in and through me, and so I'm manifesting the character of Christ, I can say then that I can know. I know that I have eternal life, but we really will experience eternal life in the future, but we have it right now. We do have it, but we will be changed. We will be like Christ when we see him. When we're like him, we will fully experience our eternal life. But right now, he says, I'm telling you this so that you, I'm writing this so that you can know factually that you do have eternal life. You believed, you have eternal life. And so you have the Son within you, you have eternal life. And so the result of faith, you do have the Son in you. The result of regeneration, Christ is in you. And so as Christ is in you, you have the potential to live that life out. But it is something they can know intuitively. Now, moving on to verse 14, we're going to look at 14 and 15 together, where we do have an intuitive knowledge of John's readers concerning the promise pertaining to asking and receiving the thing that they asked for. And so verse 14, and this is the confidence. And so when he speaks of the confidence here, this is the boldness that we have, the confidence. It's a term that would have the idea of the boldness of speech that we have. And it says that we have in him. Now, it's not really, it's not in him, but we have concerning him. I would translate it. But he said, we have concerning him. And so this is the boldness, the confidence or boldness that we have concerning him. Now, what is this boldness? The boldness is we can approach God and we can ask for things. And so it continues on. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So that's the first statement where we come to the iteo in the context here. Now I want to pause just for a moment and look at iteo and just make a few comments about iteo. Iteo occurs quite a few times. It occurs 70 times. Like I said, it's asking. But it's asking as a lesser to a greater would be the idea. This is not the way that you would approach the king or the governor or somebody with an iteo. But it occurs 5 times in 1 John out of 70 occurrences total. And we will see it in John's gospel. He uses it 11 times out of the 70. And so he uses it a few times, more times in the gospel. The gospel's a lot longer and has, but we're going to see it in limited context. But as we look at the iteo asking, we want to, well, let's just pick it up here, that if we ask something, anything, according to his will, he hears us. And so he does hear. Now, if we ask according to his will, that's a little a phrase, it's a prepositional phrase, that says if we ask by the standard, according to the standard of his will. And so a little preposition, kata, has the idea of a standard of measurement, according to, measured by the standard of, and so that's the standard by which you should ask, according to his will. And so that's, again, it's not just what we want, but it's according to his will. Now let's stop and think about according to his will. When it comes down to his will, we find this phrase in 3 other places with the preposition, and we'll take a look at some of these. There are only 3 places where we find it. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, you will find according to his will, measured by the standard of his will. And so 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. We'll just jump right in here. He says, wherefore let them that suffer measured by the standard of his desirous will. Now this is the reason, this is a noun form of, and that's what it is. It's a noun, the result of his fellow. And so it's a result of an act of willing. And so, but it's measured by the standard according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him and to do it well pleasing as unto a faithful creator. And so you have a reference there, but to the will of God, but it is according to the will of God if you suffer. Now the next place we'll go to will take us back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Galatians 1:4. And this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself generally concerning our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. But this goes to the deliverance from the present evil age. Now this is according to his, or measured by the standard of the desirous will of God, even our Father. And so it's God's will he will deliver us from the present evil age. Moving back to Ephesians chapter 1, we come to his desirous will again, we'll pick up in verse 11. It says, in whom also, it doesn't say we have obtained an inheritance, it really says that we have been made an inheritance. And so we've been made an inheritance, having been predestinated. Predestined is to have the bounds marked off around us. But the marking off the bounds is measured by the standard of the purpose, of his purpose. And so his purpose is involved here with this. This is all going back into the decree, but it's measured by the standard of his purpose, the purpose belonging to the one who is working or energizing all things. And the after, the word after here in the AD is, it's the same preposition, measured by the standard of the determination that comes from his own desirous will. And so God determines things out from his desires. He has many things that he desires, and yet he has determined. Counsel is his determinative will, is the determination that would come from his own desirous will. And so you have that phrase, his will, though measured by his will, and it's something that is the manner in which we should ask, we should be asking, measured by the standard of his desirous will when we do approach him with asking, dealing with asking and receiving. But he goes on back in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. When he says, this is the boldness that we have concerning him, that if we should happen to ask anything. Now notice, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say if we should happen to ask anything, he hears us. That it says if we should happen to ask anything measured by the standard of his desirous will. What's the result of that then? He hears us. So you have a third class condition set up here, which means that it's a potential. This is a potential that you might ask in this way, according to his will. But if you do, he does hear us, he says. So he states it as a fact that he hears us. But you have to ask in the right way. Now when it says he hears us, let's just go back a step back into the doctrine of God and consider God. Does he have to hear us to know what we're saying? It's uses an anthropomorphism here. He's using human terms to describe God. He hears us, but he doesn't have to hear. He knows what we think. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. He is omniscient. He knows all. So he knows the beginning from the end. He knows what you need. And he knows how you're going to ask. He knows what you will ask for. He knows all of these things because he is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And so he does know all things, but yet we do communicate. And it says that he hears us, and he does at that point of time. Within his omniscience, he does know that this is what we will ask. And so he will respond to the asking, if we ask according to his desirous will. Now you have to ask according to his desirous will. And his desirous will, one thing we will say about the desirous will of God is, when it comes to God's desirous will, and you ask, it's not going to go beyond what he says. It's not going to contradict scripture, the way I want to say it. It will never contradict the word of God. And so God tells us what he wants us to know. And within his word, he does give us some guidelines as to his desirous will. Now, it's not our purpose to go through those things today. If you have been through or haven't, but if we're still here at the rapture and you haven't been through the communication class, then you can go through things that relate to God's desirous will. God does have a desirous will, and he does tell you various things that are his desirous will, and that goes beyond the scope of our time this morning. But you do have a number of places that tell you this is God's desirous will for you. Now, if you're living within those bounds, within God's desirous will, as he expresses it in the Word of God, what does that have to do with our asking and his hearing us? Well, it goes back to if you're living in his desirous will that's expressed, if you're living in that way, you're going to be asking in a proper way. God the Holy Spirit can work with, will work within you, and God the Holy Spirit will guide you. Well, I won't say guide, but he can lead you in the realm as to how you ask. And what do you ask for? You're not going to go beyond the scripture, you're not going to go and ask for things beyond what would be representative of scripture. And so in other words, I'm saying you won't come as of James 4 and verse 2 asking where you ask for your own hedonisms. You ask in a manner that's lacking in character, but you will ask in an appropriate way according to his will. And so when you do that, that's when you can ask for things that aren't expressed in scripture. So again, it's obvious. You can't turn to the scripture and say, should I do this today? Or should I do that? What's your will for me today? Should I move here? Should I move there? You should always take God's will into account. We notice that over in James also, where it said that you ask, when somebody makes their plans to do things and they do it independent of God and they do it according to their will, let's go and do this today or tomorrow. Start a business here and let's stay there a year. Let's make money and let's run a business. And the only thing wrong with that was they knew what they should be doing, and they should be doing good, but they're not doing the good thing. They should be doing seeking God's will. And so they should have said, if the will of God be so, if the will of the Lord be so, let us go and do this. But not, oh, let's just go and do it. But they left God out of the picture. And so they knew what they should do. They were not doing what they should have done. And in that way, it was a sin to them. It didn't have to be. They could have approached it from God's will, looking at God's will instead of just taking it in their own hands. But the will of God, you ask according to his will. And so you do have some parameters. It's not when you ask. You do ask according to the standard of his will. And so the kinds of things that are expressed in scripture, you're not going to be, his will's not going to take you out of that realm, out of the realm of the kind of things that he says, this is God's will for you. So it will never override something in scripture, but their will, does have a will for us with respect to our daily moment by moment living, as to the choices we make. What we ask for does relate to that. So we can come and ask. But as we move on to the next verse, brings us down to the verse 15. And verse 15, well, before I get to verse 15, I'm jumping ahead of where I wanted to. I would come back and look at my notes. I want to spend a moment longer on Itao and how we ask. We just commented on it. We mentioned it in our introduction. But you ask, you have a guarantee concerning the promises that if you ask according to his will, he will hear us. And so that's something that's very plainly stated. But I want to go back to what the Lord himself said. John was there. John heard the Lord. And it does influence what he has to say when we come into 1 John with asking according to his will. Now, we mentioned this. Ask according to this character. So we're going to go back to John's gospel. I won't ask you to keep your finger here. We're going to look at about three contexts in the upper room discourse where we have some clusters of the iteo verb, and we'll notice the changes. But in John chapter 14, we come to the potential to ask in his name, and you have the guarantee that he will do it. And so 13 and 14 make that real clear. So chapter 14, verse 13. And as whatsoever, as many things as you should happen to ask in my name, he says, as he's addressing the 11 disciples, Judas having left, he says, that will I do. And so he says, you'll do whatever they ask, but notice how they ask in my name. And so it's in his character, the way that he would ask, not according to their character, human characteristics, but to ask in his character the way he would ask. And he wouldn't ask God to give him a palace, and he wouldn't ask for God to give him a fleet of Rolls Royces or something like that. That's not the kind of way that he would ask. So we don't ask in those kinds of ways if you're asking according to his character. But he says, if you shall ask anything whatsoever, you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now there's a purpose that he will do what they ask. And so this is anticipating the future, but he says that the Father may be glorified, I would say, by the Son, as the Son will do whatever they ask in his character. And so that the Father may be glorified by the Son. Now in verse 14, if you should happen to ask anything in my name, in my character, he says, I will do it. He'll do it. And so he'll do whatever they ask in his character. But it has to be within his character. Again, that's not the way some of James' readers were doing things. They didn't have, because they weren't asking according to his character. They were asking in a manner that was bad. It was a manner lacking in character. And so it's not that. That's not the way you ask and expect to receive. And so that was the first reference we see where we find Iteo in the upper room. We're going to move over to chapter 15. And verse 7, we come to the passage dealing with the vine and the branches. So Christ is the vine, we are the branches. And so as you look down at verse 7, he says of you, and it's a potential, he says, if you should happen to abide or be at ease in me, and my words, now this is not, these are the utterances, the things he utters, the things that he's uttered, as he's uttering these things to them, if they're at ease in you, you shall ask. And so here they do ask, and they ask for themselves at this point. It's a middle voice, and so you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But they had to be at ease in him, and that before it would be done unto them. And so you ask according to his name, though, in the last chapter. Now we move on over to down to verse 16, and we come back to this comes back to their asking the Father in my name. But he says, you have not chosen me. And so when it came to the choice, when they were chosen to be saved, he says, I have chosen you. Makes it emphatic with a pronoun. You on your part have not chosen me, but I, on my part, have chosen you. And so they were ones that elected. This will take you back to the decree. And he says, I've placed you, ordained, I put you, that where they are, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so you can bring forth fruit. Now, back up in verse 8, I didn't read that after verse 7, but he said that you might, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and shall be my disciples, but you bear much fruit. So this is a passage dealing with fruit bearing, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But it extends, he said that he chose them, that they should go forth and bring forth fruit. Now the kind of fruit they're going to bring forth is going to be the character of the vine. And so that's going to take you back to the Holy Spirit of producing the character of Christ is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's going to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, it gives a purpose in order that as many things as you should happen to ask, and this is Iteo, ask from the Father, and how do you ask it? Notice, in my name. And so if you ask it in my character, he may give it to you. He may give it to you. And so they can come and ask, but they ask in the character of the Son. So this gives us some direction as to when it comes to asking and asking the Father in the name, the character of the Son. Now, we'll move on over to chapter 16. And as we come to chapter 16, we'll be down in verse 23. And this is going to demonstrate a change in the relationship that the disciples, or the way that they looked at the Lord, the way that they approached him. And so in verse 23, he says, and this is following his setting them up for the fact when they will have joy. They're going to go through pressure. They're going through tribulation. They're going to suffer. But he speaks to them so that their joy might be full. Now, joy is something he mentions three different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. He speaks of his peace that he's going to leave with them. But here we see joy. And the joy will be something they will experience when the Holy Spirit comes. And that picks up back in chapter 14 when he promises the Holy Spirit. Also earlier in chapter 16 here, beginning in verse 13. Well, it begins before that, but when the Holy Spirit comes. When you look at verse 23, it says, and in that day, and so they're going to go through sorrow, but their sorrow will be turned to joy. And that's going to be, they're going to sorrow when he dies, but they're going to experience joy when he's resurrected out from dead ones. But he says, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Now the first asking here is erotao. You won't ask me anything as an equal. I won't take the time to go back and look at other references, but before this, there were places where the disciples did ask him as an equal. You could look at John 9:2, and also here in chapter 16 and verse 5, you do have a reference, he says, none of you asked me, where are you going? And so that's an erotao there. And so none of them were asking him in that way. Down in verse 19, over in verse, it says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, but there it's to ask him as an equal. And so they wanted to ask him, and so they did ask him as an equal at times when they were with him, rubbing shoulders with him on the way. And we can see that they did that. Now, those who were unbelievers, those who were enemies, that's the way they often ask him the questions during his earthly ministry. But in verse 23, he says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing as an equal. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever, as many things as you should happen to ask the Father, now that's I tell. And so the way you're going to approach now, you're not going to ask the Son as an equal anymore in that day, and that's going to be when after his resurrection and when their sorrow is turned to joy, and this will be something that they will experience, especially when the Holy Spirit comes. But he says, whatsoever you should happen to ask the Father as a lesser to a greater in my character, he will give it you. Hitherto, and it really says right up to now, you have asked nothing in my name. And so up to this point, they haven't asked the Father in the character of the Son. So now he instructs them, ask, and you shall receive. And so you ask. Now this will be a potential that they will have to ask. And a lot of times John speaks of things that are anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And like I say, the section, the upper room discourse is revolving around the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's going to depart, the Son's going to depart. He and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come. And this is when there will be some changes at that time when the Holy Spirit comes, and they can ask the Father in the character of the Son. But he says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. They will be able to have a full joy. And so I'm just going to drop to 26, pass over 25. At that day you shall ask in the future. And so you will ask in the future in my name. And I say not unto you that I will ask the Father, and I say not unto you that I will ask the Father as an equal concerning you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came forth out from God. And so he's going to depart from them, but yet he's not going to have to ask the Father for them in that day, in the future. They'll be able to ask to go directly to the Father as they do come to him with their requests. And so that's says quite a lot, but it all involves going, revolves around asking his name and his character. That takes us back over then to 1 John chapter 5. Okay. Then 1 John chapter 5, they were to ask, and according to his will, measured by his will. I'll just remind you of a couple of other places. When you do ask, I'm going to refer back to Ephesians 4 and verse 30, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. That's iteo, that you ask or even contemplate in your mind. And so he can do more than you ask for. More than you think about, he has that capability, and he has the inherent ability to do that. We won't turn back to it, but you do make your requests made known unto God, he says, after you come in your communication, it's after Thanksgiving, so we won't go back. I quoted most of that before, I think. Now, there's one other place in 1 John where we find the iteo verb, and that's in chapter 3. And verse 22. Now here, the instruction to John's readers is, whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. And so you have that confidence that you will receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so it's a matter of, he says, you're keeping his commandments. What are his commandments? Verse 23, and this is his commandment. Well, his commandment, you have two parts here. He says that we should believe into the name, the character of his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing. And love one another as he gave commandment. That's the second thing. And so that's the, there's more to that context, but that's where we'll have to leave it for time's sake. But if you ask, you receive from him. But you're asking because you're loving one another. You're headed in the right direction. That's being spirit-filled at that point as well. You can't love one another otherwise. And so he says that back to chapter 5 then, as we come back here, we pick up in verses 16 and 17, he gives an illustration. But he says, well, I didn't finish verse 15. And if we, and really, the if we know here, this is an unusual construction here. Uses a different particle than usual. You have usually it has the subjunctive form of mood of the verb, which would make it a potential, but he uses an indicative, which states it as a reality, but he uses the call it a conjunction, would be used of. It's different than a first-class condition in the form, but yet he states it as a fact with the indicative. Now, this is a rare thing, very unusual, but it is something that does occur. In fact, in modern Greek, this is a common construction for conditional sentences. They do use it with the particle filling primarily used, almost exclusively, but not quite. That's why I say it's unusual, but to use this particle here to say that it's used with the indicative mood, though. So he is assuming something here, though, and when he says, and if we know that he hears us. Now, I'm going to say in a sense, assuming that we know, and so that's an indicative verb, and so it's not really that if he hear, but we know. How do we know? He just said it above, that he hears us. But we do know intuitively, and this is the verse that I was focusing on, he hears us whatsoever we ask. And so that's whatever we are asking for, he hears us, and then he uses Oida again. We intuitively know that we have the petitions, that is the requests, things that are requested, and that's the noun form again, the result of an asking, the questions, the things that are asked for, the requests made, that you desired from him, that you had desired back then from him. Now he goes on and uses an illustration. I'm going to move through these real quickly. He says, if any man see it, a brother, his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And so here we're back to Itel again. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So there were sins. There were, some sins were unto death. And you can just go back and read in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, see how suddenly they died because they were doing lying to the Holy Spirit. You couldn't get away with that anymore since the Holy Spirit had come. You can also put down for a carnal Christian, Romans 8:13, if you're living in the flesh area, you're fixing to die, you're about to die, he says there, 1 Corinthians 11:30-32, you had some who were sick, some were crippled, some were dead, some of them slept. And the sleep there is the sleep of death. And so he says in the rest of verse 16, there is a sin unto death. I did not say that he shall ask as he asked for it. It's an equal to teratology, which is interesting. Going on to verse 17, all unrighteousness, I'm going to retranslate that. The subject he's dealing with in the context is sin. So I'm going to say all sin, everything that has a character and quality of sin, is as the character and quality unrighteous, and there is a sin unto death. He says there is. Now he goes on in verse 18 to say we know intuitively that whosoever is born out from God, it doesn't say that he doesn't sin, period, once and for all. If you use an aorist tense there, it would say he doesn't sin, he doesn't. But he doesn't say that here. He says he doesn't go on sinning, he doesn't habitually sin, doesn't become accustomed with him to sin. Yes, we do sin. But if you're born out from God, and it's a child of God, you don't continuously make it a habit of sin. But if you do, there can be a sin unto death, and sin does lead to death, but you, God may take you home soon. But he that is begotten out from God keepeth himself, and that, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Satan can't touch you. And we know intuitively, verse 19, that we are out from God, and the whole world, it's coddled in like a baby, in the wicked one. It shouldn't read wickedness, it should read wicked one as it did back in verse 18 at the end there. And we know intuitively that the Son of God is come. He has come. He is come. That's just a strong way of saying he is come. And have given us a thought that passes through our mind that we may experientially know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so you keep yourselves from idols, he says, but eternal life, he's back to eternal life, but he picked up this section back in verse 11 and 12. And so eternal life, but you can know, he wrote these things so that they might know that they have eternal life. And he says, we know that he hears if we ask according to his desirous will. And we do know that everyone born from God doesn't habitually sin. And we know also that we are out from God. And we also know that the Son of God has come. So he's given us a thought so that we can come to an experiential knowledge of concerning him that is true. Very quick. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning, and again for your Son, and for what he accomplished on the cross for us. We're thankful that he has made it possible, and that we can ask, and that we do ask in a proper way, it will be accomplished, that we can ask according to his character, that we can ask according to his will, as desirous will. And when we ask in a proper way, we know that you do hear that again. I might keep that in mind as we, when we do come. come to you and communicate with you and ask in a proper way and in a way that results will bring glory to you. Again, we're thankful for the time we spent. Ask for your blessing as we proceed on through the day. Amen.